Thank you again. And for those of you that noticed my wife's missing, well, she had kind of a rough night last night. She only got about 3 hours sleep. She has been having problems this summer with her shoulders. I hate to say it, but as we get older, some of our body parts start to fail, and she's had problems with both of her shoulders, which has really affected her ability to split wood. And she's been trying to work through it. And, when she mows the grass, she actually does mow all of our grass. And we have one of those zero-turn mowers, you know. And she spends a couple hours out there a day. It takes her about 3 hours to mow the grass. And I don't force her, you know. I would do it if I showed up at home. But she does it. But using that mower, I think for those couple or 3 hours, just kills her shoulders. And she has arthritis in her back and in her shoulders. And by using the mower, it aggravates her shoulders and they get inflamed. And, when she was younger, she could spend 8 hours on the mower. It didn't bother her too much. But now that she's getting older, you know, I got her a bigger mower, so it doesn't take her quite as long. And no kidding, she is a worker when she... And she doesn't know when to quit, which is part of her problem. But she only got about 3 hours of sleep last night. And when I woke her up this morning, she says, well, I'll come in about 3 o'clock, and then I couldn't go to sleep because you were snoring so bad that, you know, I couldn't go to sleep. So she's home trying to rest up a little bit. But, you know, I guess that's the way our lives go as we get older. Well, one of the things that we do, one of the reasons that we are here is because we all want to improve our lives, don't we? We want to improve our lives, and we also want to be successful. We want to, be successful in our endeavors in life and also our spiritual lives. And there are many ways that people major success, and whatever our goal for success is, our ultimate goal is to live out our lives in a way that will bring happiness to us. You know, happiness, and of course we know that includes our spiritual lives. We see a lot of things that's happening in the world today that, you know, so many unhappy people, regardless what they do, and regardless many times how successful they are as far as their business or the monetary, position they have in life. But they're not really happy. And they're not really enjoying life. And I think, you know, it's because they don't understand God's plan. And, I think it gives us a peace of mind. We talk about having a peace of mind and a stable mind, because we understand what God has in mind for us and for mankind, and that brings us a certain amount of calmness, even though we can look around and see all the chaos that's in the world. But, you know, there have been many books written about how to be successful and how to be happy in this life, but you guessed it, none of them can compare with the proven wisdom and the instructions that were given in the Bible. You know, there are women's magazines. If we look at the covers on many of those, a lot of them has to do with, well, you can be happy if you lose 50 pounds. You know, you can be happy if you, here's how to make your marriage happy. And there's also books like that for men, but you got to sort through the hot rod magazines and the motorcycle magazines, you know, and the sports magazines. But an individual that really wants to improve his relationship with his wife, you know, we can find books, they're available. But a lot has been written over the years about how to be happy and how to be successful in life. And that brings me to the title of my sermon today. It's a little bit long, I guess, but nevertheless, that's what I came up with. Hey, if you want to give it a different title after hearing it, well, that's fine with me. But I titled it, Being Successful in Life Through God's Instruction Book. Being successful in life through God's instruction book. As we go through our Christian lives, we are always trying to find ways to improve our relationship with God and to develop our character so that it will, well, we strive to reach the level of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, of course, we know we have to pray, Bible study, and fast, but it takes a concerted effort on our part to focus on God's way of life every moment that we're awake. Every moment we're awake, regardless what we do, we have to focus and think about being God's representative. You know, when we go through trials, as Mark was talking about, you know, we have all kinds of trials and tribulations in this life, and we weren't guaranteed an easy way. You know, it says in Matthew, you have to endure to the end. And when we have to endure, the word itself means there's going to be problems, and it may be a hard road to hoe. What are some of the things that we need to concentrate on to guarantee our success in both earning a living and our spiritual lives? And what are some of those things that we need to concentrate on? Well, I think one of the key fundamental set of verses is found in Galatians 5:22. If you turn over there for a moment. Galatians 5:22. I believe you'll remember that in Galatians 5:22, we're given the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? We're given the fruits of the Spirit. And in our own personal Bible study, if we take these few verses and break down each one of these nine fruits that are mentioned, and examine them and meditate on them, we can develop a deeper understanding of what each one of these fruits mean. And we can have a greater chance and a greater overall chance of having happiness and peace of mind and contentment, and also improving our relationship with God and with other individuals. We can be more positive and have a more optimistic outlook for the future. You know, we look at the riots going on in Europe, and you know, there's different areas here in the United States that are just on the verge of rioting, and you know, that's sometimes we get frustrated with what goes on in Washington, get frustrated with how our government does things. But if we understand the overall purpose of mankind and God's purpose for mankind, then that will give us a peace of mind. But understanding these fruits and having a chance to develop them is important. You know, Mr. Parrish was talking about the lessons learned from the football game. We do the same thing. We have the same opportunity. If we read and study the fruits of the Spirit, we can practice them in our everyday lives. You know, and he mentioned thinking about other people instead of thinking about ourselves. That will take a lot of the burden off of us. If we have a chance to think of other people and what we can do for other individuals, even if it's what we can do for our spouse, what can we do for our children? What can the children do for their parents? You know, it's a growing process, and we learn to be more outgoing. So let's just read down through the fruits of the Spirit here. And I'm not going to, you know, go into each one of these to explain them. That you can do on your own, and it's a good Bible study. But in verse 22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is this, it's love." You know, and if we want to develop the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ, you think about John 3:16, you know, where it tells us that God gave His only begotten Son for the world so it could be saved. And in verse 17 it says, he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. You know, and so many in the world don't understand that today. He didn't come to condemn the world. It seems like many of the religious advocates, you know, want to condemn and anyone that, you know, is not like they are is sure to go to hell, and that's going to be the end of it. You know, they think there's no future if you don't believe as they believe. But they don't understand the story, do they? They don't understand why Jesus Christ came. He came to save the world. You know, they don't understand that God's love is so great that even in the state of sin that the world and even ourselves, we find ourselves, God still loves us as we love our children. If our children do something that we don't approve of, it isn't that we don't love them when we correct them. We want them to learn to do things the right way. God's the same way. It's that father-son, father-daughter, mother-daughter relationship. He doesn't hate us. He wants us to change. We look at the next verse, or the rest of that verse, where it talks about joy. You know, on the last night that Christ spent with his disciples, he said in John 17, verse 13, he said this, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, and that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." You know, the disciples, even at that time, didn't understand what it meant to have joy. You know, Christ knew what was going to happen that night, but he also knew what was going to happen in the future. He knew that when he accomplished the purpose of the crucifixion, that the sins of the world could then be forgiven, and there was a way that individuals could have a relationship with God, because it's sin that separates us from God. And he came to take down that curtain. You know, you remember when Christ was sacrificed, and the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the inner tabernacle was torn from the top down. And that was removing that separation between God, where the Holy of Holies represented his throne, and, you know, the average individual that would come to him that were in the court of the tabernacle. But that was taken away. And Christ knew when he was sacrificed for our sins that was going to be removed. That's where he got his joy, because he understood the plan. And the better we understand the plan, the more, well, let's say, the better our peace of mind will be. You know, we understand that there's going to be hard times going through, but we've got to look at the goal. We've got to look at what's at the end. And at the end, it isn't that the world's going to be destroyed, it's that we're going to be part of that family of God. In verse, or back to the fruits of the Spirit, the third one is peace. You know, we have the peace of mind knowing that no matter how horrible and mixed up the world is, God is still in control. And we know what the end result is going to be. So, if we take each one of these fruits of the Spirit and write it down and think about them, how we can apply them to our lives, you know, we can be successful through God's Word. Use God's Word to be successful, and it helps us with our relationships to man, especially the next one when we talk about long-suffering. Developing the patience to let God handle situations. Let God guide us through our problems and our troubles. Sometimes if we get in a situation where we've done everything we can think of to correct it ourselves, we just get frustrated and say, well, I've done everything I can do and I don't know what else to do. That's when we need to turn to God, if we haven't already, and say, God, you know, I've done everything I can think of. Now, I'm going to leave the rest of it up to you. And then have the faith that He will take care of it. Have the faith that He will intervene in whatever our situation is and what we're trying to work through, and say, God, I need the peace of mind. You know, I need the peace of mind to continue to function and to stay focused. That's what we need to do. So the rest of the fruits, you know, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such, there is no law. You know, I think that's a great statement. Against those things, there is no law against them. And those are the things that we need to develop in our lives. It says, and those who are Christ, in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. In other words, we're able to squelch, hold down, control the desires of the flesh. You know, we've learned to control those things. You know, focus more on living God's way and not so much on what I want. And it says in verse 25, if we live in spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. And let us not become conceited or provoking one another and envying one another. So you see what I mean. We need to go through each one of these to gain its full meaning and to develop the fruits of the Spirit in our character. If we look at verse 13, it says this, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You know, it's that outgoing concern that God has for His people. You know, He had outgoing concern enough to send His Son to be crucified for us. Verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, that's a truism. You know, if we're biting and finding fault with someone, better beware, because sooner or later you may not only destroy them, but you'll destroy yourself. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. You know, they don't work. You can't do both and be happy. You can't do both and develop your character. It says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the penalty of the law. That's what the law means there. You're not under that penalty if you're led by the Spirit. Because if you repent and accept Jesus Christ as our sacrifice and ask God to forgive us, then Christ will remove that sin from us and cover it. Now, if we want a quick list of things that can cause us to fail in life, you know, sometimes I think our young people need to be shown things that, you know, these are the things that are going to destroy your life. So you need to be aware of them. Be aware of them and don't make the mistakes that's being talked about. Because there's nothing in the Bible that is given to hurt us. You know, everything in the Bible is given to help us. God wants to help us through. He doesn't want to destroy us. Okay, if we look at verse 19, Galatians 5:19, there's a list of things that do tear down character. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lewdness. You know, all those things are what movies are made of, aren't they, nowadays? I mean, it seems like every one of those. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revileries, and the like. All of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you listen to some of these radio evangelists, and they say, well, come as you are. You know, that's okay. You don't have to change. God loves you anyway. It's really a personal pet peeve of mine. Of all the churches anymore that are even so-called ordaining the gays. You know, it says here, anyone that practices that type of thing isn't going to be in the kingdom. What book are they using to help their people? You know, it's not in this one. Verses like these are an example of how the Bible points out warnings. Points out warnings, or if followed, can lead us to a spiritually successful life. These verses should give us enough inspiration to make us to want to strive to improve our lives and to please God and reject the things that don't please Him. You know, the Bible, as I said before, is a book telling us how to be successful. Well, how can we get the information to develop and to learn to make right choices in this life? As we know, there are a million of books, articles, and ideas on how to improve our lives. But the thing is, all of these resources must agree with the Word of God before really they're any good. I mean, you can have a book of 1,000 pages, and if it's contrary to what God teaches us in the Bible, it's all bad information. The Bible is the book of life. And as Mr. Armstrong used to say, it is God's instruction book about the product that He created. You know, have you heard that before? I remember, you know, Mr. Armstrong saying that. He said, the Bible is God's instruction book to what He created. Now, you know, in the business I'm in, as a mechanic, work on a lot of equipment and so forth. Well, I use instruction books and manuals all the time for different types of equipment that I deal with. And if we sell a new piece of equipment or any kind of equipment, really, even if it's used, there's always an operation and maintenance manual that comes with the piece of machinery. And we give it to the owner to tell the owner how to use the equipment and take care of it. And comparing those manuals with the Bible has similar information in it. You know, for instance, an operator maintenance manual, you get one for your lawnmower, for a tractor, for a car even, it tells us about the company that created it. Well, the Bible tells us about the Creator too, doesn't it? It tells us about the individual that created us. It tells us who the Creator is and the material that was used to create the product. In our case, it was dirt. You know, nothing fancy, but it's dirt and it works. But it tells us about the material that was used for the product that God made. In my operation maintenance manual, there's usually a section in it that we call the safety section, the very first part. And it says, be careful and don't put your hand in this area, or be careful because of the fan, or, you know, you can get this cut off or that cut off, or be injured if you don't use the equipment safely. Well, you know, the Bible has safety precautions in it, too. It tells us if you do that, you will be sure to have an unpleasant result. You know, those things I read in Galatians 5:19. You know, God is giving us a warning there, and He says, hey, here's the safety section. If you do these things, you're going to be injured in some way or fashion. Like ignoring the Ten Commandments, for example, where it says, honor the Lord your God, remember the Sabbath, honor your father and your mother. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. These are warnings which, if not heeded, will definitely result in personal and spiritual injury. And they'll have unpleasant results. Another section of my operation and maintenance manual is a section on maintenance, telling the owner what kind of fuel we ought to use in it, how often the oil needs to be changed. You know, the Bible tells the same thing. They have a section, it has a section in it saying, you ought to use this kind of fuel and don't use this kind. You know, referring to clean and unclean meats. You know, don't eat these things because they're not good for you. But my manual also tells me that I should shut the machine down and do maintenance on it every so many hours. Every so many hours we need to shut the machine down, you know, change the oil, change the filters, look at the air cleaner, do all that kind of stuff. Well, the Bible tells us the same thing. You know, it says we need to shut down and have maintenance every 7 days to be rejuvenated and to be recharged. And, of course, that's the Sabbath. You know, another section tells the user how to put the unit away for storage. And the Bible tells us about what happens after death. It tells us about the grave. And, by the way, the same section in the manual tells us how to get the unit back out of storage and get it ready to be used again. And, of course, the Bible tells us that someday we're going to be taken out of storage when our bones are laid in the grave in the resurrection. In the resurrection, and what we're going to be doing in the resurrection. And, of course, the maintenance manual also has a troubleshooting section. And it seems like, you know, a large portion of the Bible is a troubleshooting section. But my maintenance manual has a troubleshooting section. It tells us the owner what to do if there's a problem. If there's a problem, it gives us a phone number that they need to contact the manufacturer and get the problem corrected. Well, I think everyone has that phone number memorized out of the Bible. And what number do we need to call when we get in trouble? That would be 1-800-PRAYER. 1-800-PRAYER. The Bible is a user's manual from the Creator to man. There's a section of the Bible that has very concise instructions for the success or the failure of mankind. And that's the book of Proverbs. And as we know, Solomon, the son of David, he wrote the book of Proverbs. And I want to spend some time in Proverbs this morning. But before we do, I want to look for a moment at some of the background of Solomon's life and see the driving influence that he had in his life. If you turn to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. You know, the people of Israel had just given offerings to the treasury of the kingdom for the building of the temple. And it was going to be dedicated to God and a place for the people to come and worship God. It was a place to bring their sacrifices to God. And in 1 Chronicles 29, let's look at, start at verse 9. It says, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So the people were happy to give, and they gave with a loyal heart. You know, they were loyal to the king and they were loyal to the cause. I think we can see here that when a leader of a nation is close to God, God will also bless that nation. And the majority of the people will follow that leader. So if we have leaders who are not loyal to God and mislead the nation is going to reap the reward for them not following God. In verse 10, it says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" Could you imagine the President of the United States saying something like that? You know, there would be screams from all kinds of groups about the separation of the church and state. But David stood up before his nation and spoke those words to God. In verse 11, he says, "Yours, O God, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O God, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all." You know, as we read this, we can see the relationship and the attitude that the nation had with their Creator if they want to be blessed. You know, that's the attitude they have to have if they want to be blessed. Verse 12, it says, David said this, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all these things come from you, and of your own we have given to you." You know, David recognized that God owns everything. And he says, who are we? You know, we just give this back because you have given it to us. But it belongs to you, God. And again, can you imagine this nation saying or doing anything like that? In verse 15 it says, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you." You know, David realized that we're just temporary on this earth, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope. You know, without God, they are without hope. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." So David said, you know, we've gotten all this stuff to build you a house, but it belongs to you, God. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness." You know, there's the key. You know, David said he knows that God tests our heart to see where our loyalties are. And the people that gave, you know, they gave this offering to David and to Israel, to the priest to have the temple built. He tests the heart. "As for me and my uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. You, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their hearts toward you." You know, that's what David felt. He wanted Israel to always be thankful to God for what they have, and always be willing to submit to God and to give not only offerings but prayers to God. In verse 19 it says, "I give my son Solomon, give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Verse 20, Then David said to all the assembly, excuse me, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. "And they made sacrifice to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. And so they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day." You know, they had that peace of mind. They had they felt that relationship between God and themselves. You know, they were doing what God appreciated. And they showed their appreciation to God for what He had done for them. It says, "And they made Solomon, the son of David, the king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be their leader, and Zadok to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all of Israel obeyed him." You know, that was the greatest time in the history of Israel. You know, they were protected, they had abundance, and they were close to God. So we see that Solomon probably had one of the best starts of being inaugurated into an office of leadership of a nation than anyone in history. I mean, what more could you ask for? He had been guided by David and under the watchful eye of the priest, and he learned to respect the relationship needed with God to be a successful leader. In 2 Chronicles 1:1, it says this, "Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly." In verse 3 it says, "Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness." 2 Chronicles 1:6. "And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it." You know, he'd learned from David. Remember, David had offered 1,000 sheep and 1,000 bulls. "On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" You know, can you imagine that? You know, God appearing to Solomon in the night and saying, "Solomon, you know, I am so pleased with what is happening that you ask what you want, anything you want, and I'll grant it to you." Well, Solomon was wise enough in verse 8 to say this. He said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over people like the dust of the earth in multitude." I mean, there were thousands and millions of Israelites. In verse 10, he said, "Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" You know, Solomon realized that he had a great responsibility on his shoulders, and he wanted to do the best job he could. And he wanted to please God. Verse 11 says, "Then God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or life of your enemies, nor have you asked for a long life for yourself, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." So again, imagine the opportunity that Solomon had, and the relationship, and the hopefulness that being close to God gave him. Well, Solomon's also close to God, like David, his father, and he understood that he couldn't be the kind of leader that he needed to be with just only his abilities. And we understand that also. You know, we understand that we can't do anything without God's help to guide us and to direct us. You know, our job in the future, if we're going to be kings and priests in God's kingdom, do we have the responsibility? Do we have the understanding that we need? Do we have the knowledge? You know, do we know everything that's in the Bible, how God wants things done? You know, that's a great responsibility we're going to have. And each and every one of you are going to be given that responsibility and opportunity. You know, how much more do we have to learn? I don't know. I know for myself there's a lot. I feel that I'm just really a babe, you know, starting out to learn. Will God use that time when we're resurrected and meeting in the sky to do more training, to give us different minds, to help us remove the cobwebs in areas that we don't understand? I don't know. But we do have to believe that God has a plan. He's not going to give us a job and a responsibility that we can't handle. So we still have a lot to learn, don't we? Still have a lot to learn and perhaps a short time to learn it in. We need to work at being the best we can be. Just like the Marine commercial says, be the best you can be. Put forth the effort and do the best that we can in the time that we're allotted. Well, we see that Solomon had the keys to have a successful life. And God passed on some of Solomon's wisdom to us in the book of Proverbs. And with all that being said, let's turn to the book of Proverbs and read some of the instructions that are truisms in life. I wish all the young people, as well as the adults, would read through Proverbs and learn to follow and practice the instructions that's given. And then we would realize the blessings that God will give us and the blessings that can be gained from following that advice. You know, the book of Solomon, the company I used to work for, the president of that company said, you know, if there was one book that I would want all of my employees and my salesmen to read, he says, it's the book of Solomon. He says, or the book of Proverbs. He says, because there's so much in there to be learned about how to be honorable, how to treat other people, things to look out for, and to be guided through life just by reading the book of Proverbs and heeding what's in the book. Let me read the introduction to Proverbs. I got an NIV topical Bible here, and it's interesting what they say in their introduction to Proverbs. It says, most of Proverbs were written by Solomon, though at least some of them were collected long after his death. 1 Kings 4:32 claims that he wrote at least 3,000 Proverbs. You know, evidently he sat on the throne and meditated about God's ways, and while he was in that meditation, you know, thoughts come to him that, you know, this is a truism. I'll write it down. But it says he wrote at least 3,000 Proverbs. At the heart of the wisdom contained in this book is God, who is in control of all of life. Many of these gems are designed to help give direction in our day-to-day lives and to shape our attitudes to God and to our fellow humans and to ourselves. You know, it's interesting. You know, they say the book of Proverbs is to help give direction in our day-to-day lives. A certain number of the Proverbs, however, merely describe patterns that the author observes from daily life, but which are not necessarily normal. In addition to the advice of specific proverbs, general principles stand out. No true education can take place unless we have committed ourselves to God's way of life. Number two, of the areas of life that present the greatest danger, particularly to the youth, are alcohol and sex. Isn't that true? You know, to our youth, that's the things that can ruin their lives forever. Number three, it says the home ought to be a haven of love with proper lines of authority and the members of the family showing respect to one another. Number four, it says in daily work that we perform, honesty and industriousness are two of the key characteristics. You know, to be honest and to be industrious. They're two key principles in success. In our relationship with other human beings, we ought to be kind, compassionate, generous, and humble. So that's what it says in the introduction of Proverbs. And I thought it was pretty good. It, you know, I couldn't have said it any better myself. So let's look at a few verses that can that we can follow, can think about, that do have effects in how successful we're going to be in life. In chapters 1 through 9, it contrasts the way of wisdom and folly or foolishness. You know, as a subtitle, you could put the origin and benefits of wisdom. That's what chapters 1 through 4 and chapter 9 talk about. So in Proverbs 1, verse 2, it gives us the origin and benefits of these Proverbs and the reason the book was written. In verse 2 of Proverbs 1, it says this, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You know, verse 4 there, it says, give prudence to the simple. You know, help the simple, or those that maybe their understanding isn't real deep, give them understanding. Give them prudence. The ability to understand certain things in life. And then it says to the young man, give him knowledge and discretion. Teach him to be discreet. All things you see in the world aren't good. There are things to avoid. That's what discretion is about. Learning to avoid things that are bad for you. Verse 5, it says, the wise man will hear and increase his learning. You know, a wise man, a person that you know has good understanding, when he reads the Proverbs, he'll have deeper understanding. Says a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. You know, this is what Proverbs were written for. And then verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the first thing that happens when someone finds out that, you know, you can go to the Bible to gain wisdom, they're either going to say, you know, I don't read the Bible. Or, that sounds like a good idea. You know, fools will despise the wisdom and the instruction. But fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If they understand that respect for God and respect for His laws, respect for His ways, you know, you're starting to open up and see and understand what is good for us. What is good for us? Another example of the benefits of wisdom, Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 7. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, these verses like this, it says this in one of the descriptions of Proverbs. It says, chapters 10 through 22 contain individual Proverbs of Solomon in couplet, C-O-U-P-L-E-T form, in couplet form. They are wise thoughts of Solomon, I'm sure inspired by God, but they're bits of wisdom and truisms that a person does not need a lengthy story to see the moral of the saying. And a couplet is two to four lines, and in those two to four lines, they tell a story, and they have a lesson within those two to four lines. It's easy to remember, and if you commit them to memory, it's easy to recite, just two to four lines. And here's an example in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, that tells a story. Do not be wise in your own eyes, because if you refuse advice, if you think you know it all, it's going to be a downfall of yours. It says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, a truism. It will be length, or it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So there's four lines that tells us, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Again, talking about learning to tithe. You know, learning to tithe. Give your first fruits and you will be blessed for giving of your first fruits so much that your barns will be full, it says, and your vats will overflow with new wine. You'll have an abundance if you learn to tithe and be a good steward. Proverbs 11:19 says, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. You know, we can see, it always, I don't know, kind of bugs me about the drug trafficking and the gangs and so forth. Those individuals think that they are, top king in the world when they're out selling drugs for thousands of dollars and they've got all this money, and next thing you know, there's a home invasion and they find themselves dead. You know, as a young individual, I mean, it's happening in Columbus and all around the cities, all over the place. You know, if you get into that kind of life, he who pursues evil does it to his own death. That's a truism. It's a truism and a fact of life. And the line right before it says, as righteousness leads to life. And so it's showing that contrast between righteousness and what happens if you do pursue evil. There's a penalty to pay, and you reap the results regardless which way you go. Verse 22, it says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so a lovely woman who lacks discretion. You know, you hate to see a nice-looking woman, a young person, that has their whole life ahead of them, and they get involved with sex and drugs and drinking and the world of living on the edge. Sooner or later, they're going to pay for it. You know, whether it's some kind of disease or being thrown out in the street, being beat up by somebody. But this is a truism. A ring of gold in the swine's snout is like a lovely woman who lacks discretion. I don't know if any of you, when I was a young man or a kid at home, we used to have hogs. And we would put rings in their noses so they wouldn't root. You know, if you put a ring in a hog's nose, it keeps them from rooting out under the fence. Because if you don't have a ring, man, those things are like a ogre when it comes to trying to get out through the fence. They're never satisfied staying in the pen. They always want to be on the other side of the fence. So if you put a ring in their nose, it keeps them from rooting. You know, you read this, if you put a gold ring in a swine's snout, you know, they're going to stick it in the dirt and stick it in the mud and you might as well just have an old piece of steel. So is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. So it's important for young women to have discretion and to think about God's laws and right and wrong and how to live. You know, there's another individual just saw yesterday that is kidnapped or missing in Aruba. And it looked like the first lady or young girl that became missing. Wasn't that Natalie Holloway? Is that her name? You know, they never did find her. Now there's another individual. You know, if you go to those kind of places and go to party and maybe drinking and get involved with the wrong people, you know, those things are bound to happen. 14, chapter 14 and verse 12. It's important to follow these truisms, these proverbs that God has given for us so that we can have a successful life by using God's Word. Verse 12 in chapter 14, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. You know, individuals go out and do things. I work with people all the time, and I'm sure you've come in contact with them too, that think, you know, live for today because tomorrow you may die. I mean, that's just their motive. And many times they have a lot of problems because they have no discretion. You know, they have no discretion. It's all for themselves. They don't think about others. They don't think about God's way of life. And again, another truism. Chapter 18, verse 21. Chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, that's an interesting proverb because it says death and life is in the power of the tongue. You know, we can say things that cause people to get mad at us, that are inflammatory, and it's easy to do. You know, it's easy to get caught up in that type of thing. But it could lead to death. It could lead to some kind of evil happening in your life. But also, if words of encouragement come out of your mouth, if you're kind to people, if you are encouraging to people, if you're optimistic about things, then that leads to life. So we need to think about those things when we have the opportunity to have a relationship with, you know, neighbors, co-workers, even your wives and your husbands and your children. You know, we need to be positive, we need to be optimistic, and we need to be encouraging. Because there's plenty of things in the world to tear down our encouragement. Verse 24 of chapter 18 says this, a man who has friends must show himself to be friendly. You know, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. You can't be coarse and you can't be abrasive to people, to individuals. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, and that's the truth. There are friends that will help you out regardless of what happens. And maybe a brother says, hey, you know, that's your problem, you deal with it. But especially in the church, because I think the spirit that we have that binds us together, you know, a friend many times is closer than a brother. Because we share the very deep things in our lives, and the, you know, religion is something that comes from inside. Whether you have religion or not, it comes from inside. And by being in God's church, that spirit that works with us draws us closer together than brothers. In chapter 5 and 7, there are warnings against sexual sins and the downfall of allowing the draw of sex to cause great difficulty in the person's life. And it could even lead to hopelessness and it can lead to a dead end to a person's life. You know, many of the social problems in our society today are driven by sexual misconduct. From broken homes, from poverty, single parent homes, the collapse and the respect of our leaders in government. You know, sexual sins drive this country's morals into the grave. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. And so with that thought in mind, let's read this. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom and lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip with honey." You know, it's very inviting. It's easy to be drawn in. "And her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, and you do not know them." In other words, you don't know what you're getting yourself in for if you allow yourself to be drawn in. You know, the last chapters are attributed to people other than Solomon. However, the last chapter was created by Solomon in chapter 31. And the first part of the chapter 1 through 9, let's look at that for a minute. Chapter 31 of Proverbs. Verses 1 through 9 is advice from a mother to a son. From a mother to a son. About the need to be upright in character and to take up the cause of the underprivileged. It says this in verse 1. It says, well, let's start in verse 2. It says, "Which his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." You know, we have seen politicians, several politicians, I'm sure it's happened in the past, be destroyed and their careers destroyed, their minds taken away from their job of leading the country by sexual scandals. Verse 4, it says, "It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all afflicted." You know, give strong drink to him who is perishing. In other words, you got to keep a clear mind when you have the responsibility of running some kind of an organization or a country or even control of yourself. It says, "And give wine to those who are bitter of heart." Verse 7, "Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." You know, she's saying, you know, look around you and be aware of those that need your help. You're in a position of leadership. You're also in a position to be able to help the needy and the poor. But this was the words that his mother had for Solomon. In verse 10 to the end, it describes a woman who is dedicated to her husband in love and goes about doing all she can to care for her family, and showing that she has the trust and ability to conduct a business, and also that she has a heart to give help to others where needed. You know, from verse 10 on, it gives the description of an individual, a woman, who is looking out for her neighbors, who wants to take care of her family first, who has the ability to go out and do business in the world. You know, she may not be the leader of the family, which is the good thing, because her husband is doing the leading. He's out doing his job, but she finds time to also help provide for the family. You know, the book of Proverbs was made part of the instruction book for life for a reason. And that is to give us what it says in Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and instruction in righteousness. You know, that's what Proverbs is about. That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, if we follow the advice given in the book of Proverbs, you know, we'll be a lot better off. And we'll be reminded as we go through and read Proverbs, you know, those Proverbs will stick with us. Other sections of the Bible, like Deuteronomy 28 through 30, are important instructive verses for a successful life. And, you know, one of my favorite verses, which is a truism, which is something that I read often and think about, is Deuteronomy 30:19. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'll just read it. But it says this: I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. You know, that says a lot. God wants us to choose. He gives us the ability to choose between right and evil, good and bad, blessings or cursings. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. That's what Proverbs are about. It's about blessings and cursings. Which ones do you want to have in your life? In verse 20 of Deuteronomy 30, it says that you may love the Lord your God and that you may obey His voice and you may cling to Him. You know, you cling to Him. Don't let Him go. May cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give them. You know, let's be successful in life by following the instruction book that our Creator has given us. And also, have a good Sabbath.